where you, like, I mean, God's amazing, eh? Creativity galore to make so many people. And we're all unique. We are. Oh, there's similarities, obviously, but we are all unique. Have you ever wished that God made you differently? Maybe a little more athletic or possessing, you know, different abilities so that you could have a different career, or perhaps you wish you were, you know, better looking, or maybe you wish you were not so good looking, or whatever. Maybe taller, maybe a different nose. Maybe you wish that certain character traits were just naturally stronger in your life. We probably all had at least a little bit of that. Am I unique? Do I have any real value? Valid questions. And maybe more common than we might think. Imagine those of you who have children. Think back. Maybe it was very recently, maybe it was years ago, when your child was born. In that moment, you already loved that child, and even before that child was born, didn't you? You placed such incredibly high value on that baby. That child had done nothing to deserve or earn your love. But no one could deny your immense love for that child from you as their parent. So why do we think sometimes that we have to earn the approval from our Creator God, or somehow do more so that, you know, we're kind of contributing to his value quotient as he looks at us? No. We're already so incredibly valuable to the one who created us. You are. You are. When you ask, am I unique? Do I have any real value? The answers back from God's word are powerful and potentially life transforming if we'll believe and embrace God's truth. And they really are quite basic. First of all, I remind you that you are a special creation of God. You are a special creation of God. Roll the video clip there, Glenn.
Many of you feel bad for this lamb. That is because you're crazy. It has no feelings. And the new one is much better.
You are a special creation of God. You're gonna love how I found a way to use that illustration. You know, there's some illustrations that you say, God, give me a sermon for this illustration. No, I'm just kidding. You are a special creation of God. God is not, and I'm serious now, God is not going to put you out on the curb like some old lamp that he got sick of. You're a special creation of God. God made you with intrinsic value. Many of you know the words from Psalm 139. Verse 13 to 16. I want you to listen very closely. The psalmist says to God, he says, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The guy didn't have an ego problem. He was being truthful. And this applies to every one of us. Your works, he says, are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And with Nora here today, wow, that takes on a different perspective, doesn't it? If you're grieving a loss like that, God can restore you miraculously by his grace. He says, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you, your eyes, God, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I like that last sentence. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. God was keeping a journal about me before I was even born. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. On an Ask a Scientist website, someone asked about our fingerprints being the same. No two fingerprints being the same. And the reply from Dr. Mabel Rodriguez, she talked about three basic fingerprint patterns that are called loops, arches, and whorls, or spirally things, you know. And she says everyone falls into one of these three patterns, and within these patterns are what are called minutiae points. There are about, she says, 30 different types of these minutiae points, and never have been found two people with the same minutiae in the same number and in the same places on their fingerprints. She says they're formed genetically before each person is born, before birth, and never change. There are no fingerprints equal, even in genetic twins. That's a lot of creativity. Because you're a special creation of God. We could talk about DNA. We could talk about iris and retina patterns that are unique to you. You are a special creation of God. Did I say that already? We could talk about the universe that we live in. What astrophysicist Christian Dr. Hugh Ross calls a just right, we made reference to his book, The Creator and the Cosmos, last week. What he calls the just right universe, finely tuned by God for us, for you to exist and thrive in. And in that same book, he talks about how there are so many factors that make this a just right globe and a just right universe, made to sustain life, made to sustain your valuable life. That In the truths of all these, as you read about it, and some of you know more about it than I do, but you just, boy, the complexity, the awesome, the expanse, what's out there, the unbelievable creative power of God. Sometimes that can make people feel insignificant. No. I think we need to spin that because that in itself has to say something about your intrinsic value to God the Creator. Dr. Ross even talks about the just right Jupiter, for instance. He talks about, let me quote, late in 1993, planetary scientist George Weatherall of the Carnegie Institution in Washington, D.C., found that without a Jupiter-sized planet positioned just where it is, Earth would be struck 1,000 times more frequently than it already is by comets and comet debris. Thanks for Jupiter, God. He says, here is how the protection system works. Because what? God knew in his creation that needed to go there. Because you're a valuable creation of God. Here is how the protection system works. Jupiter is 2.5 times more massive than all the other planets in the solar system combined. Because of its huge mass, its huge gravity, and its location between the Earth and the cloud of comets surrounding the solar system, Jupiter either draws comets by gravity to collide with itself, or more commonly, it deflects comets again by gravity right out of the solar system. God planted Jupiter strategically in exactly the right place because of the value that he places on you. Interesting. Do I have any real value? Even the layout of the solar system seems to point to a big yes answer. There's so much information about the vastness and the amazing detail of this massive creation called the universe. And again, as I said already, instead of making us feel, you know, insignificant, we can allow it to make us feel valued since God created it for us. I love it. I love it. Erwin McManus, in his book Soul Craving, says, "You can choose to believe that your spirit has lived 1,000 times before and that in a previous life you were a bug, or even worse than that, it's the life to come. Or you can choose to believe that you are a result of some kind of genetic mutation that arbitrarily happened through the evolutionary process. But remember this, what can settle your mind will not settle your soul. It will stir it up. You are a unique creation made by God to live and not simply exist. Your soul longs to find its ultimate purpose. Your soul is letting you know that you come from God, and your life is intended to be God-sized and God-inspired." And I would add, God-shaped. God initiated. It's quite a statement. You're absolutely a unique creation of God. You are uniquely created by an intelligent, compassionate, personal designer, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, who all cooperated together in forming you. You read in Genesis, the words are, "Let us," plurality of persons within the one Godhead, which is mind-boggling in and of itself, but that's okay. He's God. I'm not. So let us make man in our image. We don't have time to go into it, but what that means, so much there. The image of God is stamped on you, on your soul, on your person. You are a valuable creation of God. Erwin McManus says something else that is appropriate in our culture. He says, "Jesus promises that you can be born again, be given a fresh start." What an amazing possibility to be able to start over in life. And then he goes into this, which is, again, appropriate in our culture. He says, "There is a clear distinction between the uniqueness of a human being and the rest of all created things. You are not the same as a dog," he says. I know this isn't a popular view, McManus continues. Popular culture has moved quickly to seeing animals as not only equal to humans, but even of greater value. We are no longer dog owners, but pet parents. Don't laugh. If whatever your view, now listen, he says this, if whatever your view on choice may be, you should stop and ask yourself, why have we come to value sea turtles' eggs more than a human in the womb? Our value is found in the fact that we were created by God in His image to reflect His glory and to display His love to others. And that can be our experience as we surrender our lives to Him. And that's a rich and rewarding and eternally impacting way to live life. And many of you are on that course, on that path, with that desire in your heart. Good on you. Keep going. Keep going. You're a special creation of God. Some of you needed to hear that today. That simple, simple word of encouragement. And something else. You were created by God so that He could express His great love and grace to you, which was shown at the cross. He has shown that. He has shown His love. He has shown in grace, His grace to us in so many ways. And those of us who have followed Christ for any length of time could delineate numerous ways that God's grace has been poured out upon us. But the primary way and the way that sets us up to experience all the different ways that God's grace is given to us is what? Is the cross. His grace and love displayed at the cross. And His hatred for sin. Displayed at the cross. The judgment of a righteous, holy judge was put on Jesus. The cross is so brutal. Sin is brutal. judgment and grace. Whew. What a mix. What a life-altering, eternity-altering mix. If we'll trust in Jesus and trust what he did on the cross personally. Wow. I love Ephesians 1. Some of you that are familiar with the New Testament know that the Apostle Paul can write long sentences. I've been accused of that. Apostle Paul has me beat. But they're rich. Ephesians 1, listen carefully to Ephesians 1, 3 to 8. And if you have your Bibles, open to that passage. Little book tucked in the middle of the New Testament there. Ephesians 1, 3 to 8. Open your heart to God's word here. This is so great. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You could spend a year right there. Maybe you need to go home and park there prayerfully and devotionally this week on those few verses. Soak them up and look up some of the meaning of some of those words. Get into it. Do it. You need to. Two words I want us to focus on out of that passage. First of all, the word adoption in verse 5. Adoption. The Apostle Paul is the only writer in the New Testament who uses this term. And Paul was a Roman citizen, and this term was taken right from the Roman context and from Roman law. Adoption. Preacher and commentator Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, under Roman law, adoptions secured the adopted child a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. All the rights, he goes on to describe, and other writers have talked about this, that all of the rights of that family become that child's by virtue of this adoption. And I don't think it's really any different in our culture as well. Now, Paul uses other terminology to describe the inner spiritual change that's needed for us to become a new person in Christ. He uses the word regeneration in another part of the New Testament in Titus 3:5. The washing of regeneration, or the New International Version puts it, the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That inexplicable spiritual change, the change of our nature that only God can bring about in an instant. Doesn't mean we walk away perfect in everything we do and think and say. No, that's a process of life sanctification, isn't it? But the possibility for true outward life change comes about because of this inexplicable spiritual change that Paul refers to. This word regeneration is a term that describes the born-again experience. Spiritual rebirth. The Bible refers to it as possessing a new nature at rebirth. We were born physically, but we were born because of Adam's sin into a state of separation from God. And so there's a rebirth that needs to happen in here for an old nature, a sinful nature, to be changed into the new, as Paul puts it, the new man, the new nature. Receiving this by trusting Christ and what he did on the cross. That's how it comes about. We become, as Paul says elsewhere, a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Peter refers to it as partakers of the divine nature. Not that we become deity, no. But this Christ-like nature, Christ's goal, Christ's desire, and you read Romans 8 about this, where his purpose is that I be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus. So that's what we're talking about. Partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter 2. So that's why Paul talks about the result of Christ redeeming us, or that word redeeming is purchasing us by paying the price with his sinless life so that we might receive full rights as sons. There's the adoption picture again. In Galatians, that's not on the screen, I don't think, but Galatians 4, verse 5, that we might receive full rights as sons, daughters, adopted children. Not a generic, as we sometimes hear the use of the term, children of God. You know, we're all created by God. We're all children of God. In a creation sense, yes, but in a true familial connection, adoption sense, no. We're adopted by virtue of our faith placed in the cross and in Jesus Christ and trusting Him to deal with that barrier of sin that every one of us possess. Adoption creates the accurate picture of God wanting us. God wants you. He wants to adopt you. That has to say something about your intrinsic value in the eyes of your Creator. Adoption. It's made reference to it already this morning. Yesterday, Friday, I talked to Tammy Campbell, who is here with a foster baby that Tammy stood a moment ago. And we dialogued a little bit about this, and I got permission to quote her. She said some pretty neat things. From her perspective, as Scott and Tammy are still in process toward adopting children from Haiti and have been given the green light to process still, so pray for them, right? They'll take that prayer. But she said some neat things. Just to get this picture of this concept of adoption and how that relates to God and us. They have a love in their hearts. The Campbells have a love in their hearts and in their home that they want to give to a child without a home. I think Nora used the word heroes. Or I thought that as she was saying one of the two. They desire that child before they've maybe even seen him or her. They want to express this love that they have so much in their heart, and that they're willing to travel far, to spend lots of money, to ride the emotional roller coaster, what all of those things. Tammy said this, and I typed it down, and she said there's a yearning to want that child. The room is ready. Toys are ready. I have a book, she said, that's entitled I Wished for You. I think God has a book with your name on the title along with that. I wished for you. Tammy said, there's such a strong desire, not something that you want to give up on. What those statements, every one of those statements, they're real to her in a human context. They are so real, I believe, based on what we see in Scripture. They are so real and so much a part of God's heart for you. If you know Christ, you're in His family. You've been adopted by God. If you have not yet stepped across that line of faith saying, I give you my life. Lord Jesus, I trust in what you did on the cross. I trust in who you are. I ask you to forgive my sin, to begin to please lead my life. You created my life. I want you to lead. If you haven't done that, that expression of faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, stepping across that line of faith is the moment that adoption paper is signed spiritually. What an exciting thing. Because God's heart is for you. God's heart is for you. There's another word. It's the word lavished. In verses 7 and 8, we have redemption and forgiveness in accordance with His grace that He lavished on us. I want you to park for a moment on that phrase. And the question, do I have any real value? He lavished His redemption, forgiveness, His grace on you. Pretty descriptive, pretty extravagant word, isn't it? Lavished. Of course you have value. He loved you before the world was created. This passage in Ephesians 1 says He predestined you to be an object of His. He predetermined way, 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 way back eternity past is mind-boggling, isn't it? That's where God was thinking of you. He lavished his grace on you. Did you hear that? According to the riches of his grace that he lavished on you. He didn't just give us some of his grace. The unmerited favor of God, that's what grace is. The manifestation of his love where I receive that which I don't deserve. It's grace. It's grace. And he's lavished his on us. Got to say something about your value to God. It's got to change the perspective that you have about yourself. Not that you can, you know, be this self-help, self-confident kind of, you know, it's not a warped kind of way, but a healthy God view of who you are, so that you can be all he wants you to be. As a dad, as a husband, as a worker, as a boss, as a neighbor, as a Christ follower. Getting a hold of this shapes and changes how we live our lives. Impacts or impedes our ability to be an influence for Christ and a conduit of his grace through our lives to others. There's so many things riding on this simple truth. There really is. I want to conclude by something quite practical that you have heard about, many of you probably, and have seen before, but for those who haven't, on this whole, this aspect of who we are in Christ, how do we find, what does that mean? What types of things are involved? Well, there's a very simple acrostic that isn't my own, and again, some of you have seen it before. It's the word shape. Very quickly, we go through this. Shape points to five specific characteristics, probably, many of you have seen this, but first of all, S is the spiritual gifts. This biblical teaching, this set of or individual spiritual abilities, supernatural abilities that God gives to you to share his love and to serve others. Romans 12, you can read. Study about that, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Then there's H is heart. Heart. Think about the special passions that God has given you so that you can glorify him on earth. What are those things that just kind of naturally bubble to the surface? Maybe it's one thing. What your heart, passions. Then the abilities in the acrostic shape. Certain talents that God has given you, maybe even from when you were born, which also he wants you to use to make an impact on others. And then personality, the special way God wired you to navigate life and fulfill your unique kingdom purpose. There's aspects of your personality. All of us have aspects of our personality that need to change and come into line with the character of Christ, no question. But there's aspects of your personality that are just things that God wants to use and can use to be an inspiration to others, an encouragement to others, person that can serve behind the scenes and make a difference in the lives of others. Whatever it is, personality plays in. And then the E of shape is experience. Experiences. These parts of our past, both positive and painful, which God intends for us to use in ways in the future, to encourage others, to strengthen others, to say, I understand. No, I actually really understand. Experiences play into who God wants us to be. So shape is kind of a helpful little acrostic. And I think wise stewardship of our life and recognizing our uniqueness begins with understanding our, as we've said it here, our shape and recognizing God's heart for us as well in creation and in the cross. I'm going to call the worship team back. We're going to spend a little time in worship, singing, and give you an opportunity to present needs that you walked in the door with today. Family situations, work situations. In a moment, I'm going to invite those that want to present a need to God to come and just stand facing the stage here. And we're going to just conclude in a prayer to say, God, you know these stories. You know the beginning and the ending of these stories. And we want to commit them to you together as a church family and say, God, we need your help. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to cry out to God and say, I need your direction. I need your wisdom. I need your healing. I need your strength, whatever it is. I need you to give me direction in this decision. And we won't take time for that this morning in just a few moments, but I'm going to ask the worship team just to lead us and invite you to stand and take advantage of these moments to press into God's heart and hear His heart for you. He cares about you. You're a special creation of God. He showed it in the cross and in so many other ways. And He cares enough about you to care about the needs that you may want to present to Him in prayer and in faith in just a few moments' time.